18 to 22 and suffer for it. Well, God did not mince his words. He is very clear concerning suffering for it. And you can see that from verse 17, when the Lord says, "For it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Why did God use the word better? You see, we live in a world where suffering is common. We know, because we have experience as unbelievers, that unbelievers also suffer all kinds of adversities, threats, just like we do. Right? You look at the world out there, you think it is not suffering? Are they suffering for Christ? What is happening in the Middle East, in Ukraine, and in many homes, in many lives, all over the world? They're all suffering in one way or another. Abusive husband, foolish wives, rebellious children, losing jobs because of inflation and because their colleagues are not very, very honest, deceptive, sabotaged. These are all kinds of sufferings that you find in the world, and it was part and parcel of our lives. And so which kind of suffering do you want? Suffering for evil, as what verse 17 warns, for evil doing, or suffering for well-doing, good doing? And the word well or good doing is the same word, beneficial, whereby by your suffering, it will benefit your children's salvation. Why did Dad love Christ so much more than us that he was prepared to go to prison and die for him and leave us alone? That has always been your message. Teaching your children to love God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then love your neighbor, love your children as yourself. Right? That is how we are supposed to love every human being, based upon our love for God, which is absolute. When that is not there, our love for fellow human beings will be, according to different faces, different kind of judgment. But with the love of God in our heart, that is all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, all our mind, then our love for one another, including our children, will be pleasing to God. And so when you are prepared to endure whatever suffering it might be for good doing, well doing. What is the well doing in our context? All that is in the Bible will be well doing. The Bible doesn't have a single iota whereby it would deceive you if you were to obey. This is an amazing book. This is from God, and every jot and tittle in this Bible will result in good doing. Whether it is in the defense of Christ, or whether it is going to benefit some unbelievers, or even some believers who may have misunderstood you, where you open his eyes and help him understand the truth, whatever it is, it will be a well-doing that will benefit others, the church, and the Lord Jesus Christ, in terms of glorifying his name. This is not the well-doing that is within the heart. It is a well-action, good action. That's why by attaching the word doing there, it helps us to understand. A good man, you know what that means. He's a good person, not based upon anything that he may have done. You just simply call him a good person. But once he has done something, give something to someone who cannot return out of love, you say he's a good man. Based upon what? Based upon his gesture of goodness that he has given to this person, this family, when this family least expect it, knowing that this family can never return anything. No kindness, no favor. He just did it because it's the right thing to do. He just wants to help. That's the well-doing. And so the Bible tells us in verse 17 how to endure this kind of suffering for well-doing. Number one, see suffering as from God. We mentioned that. Now it's clear. see suffering as from God, for it is better if the will of God, first class condition, means it is real in the life of every born-again believer. It's real. If the will of God, this will of God, the purpose of God, the predetermined will of God in your life, that's why it is, see that it is God's hand in your suffering. That means when you endure the suffering, even as of evildoers, where they have trumped up charges, false witnesses leveled against you, see it as from your heavenly Father to protect your heart from murmuring, from complaining, from unjust anger and bitterness, so that your demeanor, your action will continue to be righteous. The moment you see God in every equation of your life, especially the equation of suffering, everything will be calm and peaceful in your heart. And then when you look at the person who is right in front of you doing all the hurt and all those terrible, terrible things, you do not feel any hatred or bitterness toward him. Only love. Only kindness. Whereby you still want the best for that person, and that is his salvation. You do not want to slap him back. You do not mind going the second mile. You will continue to pray for those who despitefully use you. Right? Pray for them so that they will see and understand what they are doing. They are hurting themselves by hurting you. You know that, right? You and I know what's it like to be a parent protecting our children. And if you're a very powerful man, a lot of money, and you can do a lot of things, and then you see your poor, helpless child being bullied and being kicked around, being hurt, you think you're going to sit there and do nothing? You will use whatever power that is in your disposal to stop it and protect your child. Right? Is there anyone more powerful than God? You think God in heaven, your heavenly Father, he gave you the permission, the privilege, call me Abba. That's tenderness. That is intimacy. And then now you get hurt by all kinds of lies. Did you do anything wrong? No, for righteousness' sake. That means God, the heavenly Father, who is all-powerful, permits it. And these people who persecute you, the only way that they can escape the wrath of God one day for hurting you is by repentance, when they also become children of God. That was exactly what happened to Saul. That's the only way they can escape the wrath of God. If they die in their sin, can you imagine what the Lord, your heavenly Father, will do to this soul? That's why you cannot be upset, you cannot be angry with this soul, because if he doesn't repent, and he needs to see Christ in you, and that is meekness, humility, then the moment he can see Christ in you, then maybe perhaps you will take a step back, and then maybe in the quietness of his own room, in the darkness of night, he could not sleep. He kept on pondering, what kind of people are these Christians? The more we hurt them, the more they show love and kindness toward us. What kind of people are they? Why would they do that? Maybe there may be some truth in what they are sharing with us about this Christ. That is what you want them to feel within their own heart. That's what this ashamed part continues. So they will be ashamed of what they are doing. They know they have, you have not done anything wrong, and yet they are hurting you, they are killing you, and all you do is to stand there and continue to love and care for them. What kind of people are you? We are just simply Christians. That's why it is better if you understand the will of God in your life, the purpose of God in your life, that ye suffer for well-doing better than for evil-doing. Right? Because before salvation, you and I will do evil. We all know what that's like. We've experienced that before our salvation. Hurt people. They kick me once, I kick them twice. If I can have the upper hand, I have the upper hand. And you suffer, I don't care. Right? That was the old man. We're going to suffer anyway in this world. It's a life of suffering from day one, the moment you are born, the child cries. Do you know of any child, you know, when the baby comes out, I was told, if the baby doesn't cry, maybe smack the backside a little bit. Cry. Do you know when a baby comes out of the mother's womb? Ha ha ha, laugh. What do they cry? It's as if it is like a pre-amp. This whole world is going to be full of crying. The rest of my life will be crying. One continuous life of crying, 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 crying. Right? This is the life. And so what kind of suffering do you prefer? You're going to suffer anyway. And here the Lord's argument is it not better to suffer for good doing than for evil? How? See it as from your Heavenly Father, so that you will not end up in evil doing by retaliation. Because you're going to feel all kinds of injustices. Is there such a word as injustices or just injustice? Right? Injustice. All kinds. And since Christians have the best sense of justice, you even feel more aggrieved within your heart. Unfair, not right. You're right. It's unfair. It is not right. You are right, because Christians have the best sense of justice, right? Because we know Scripture. And based upon Scripture, we evaluate all kinds of treatment. And therefore, we know what is unfair, what is unjust. And the Lord doesn't know that. And that's why the Lord says, when you suffer for well-doing, please understand that you have an example to follow. So see suffering as from God, endure suffering like Christ. Your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is not asking you to suffer in any manner that He has not suffered Himself. So do not think that God the Father is so comfortable in heaven. How can you ask me to suffer, Heavenly Father, when you are so safe and secure up in heaven? The Lord just simply, God the Father simply, but you look at my only begotten Son whom I sent. Whom I sent. You think I don't love Him? You think when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross, breathing His final few breaths, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. You think God the Father doesn't feel anything when He had all the power in the world at His disposal and see wretched sinners like us crucifying His only begotten Son whom He sent to save similar people? The same people that shouted crucify Him are the same people that He sent Jesus to save. You think God the Father doesn't feel anything when that happened to His Son? And you think God the Father, God the Son doesn't feel anything to see you suffer for proclaiming the words of Christ, for telling them how much He loves them and how Jesus Christ died for them? These are the words of Christ. You think God the Father, God the Son doesn't see and know and feel with you and for you? That's why there is no example that can comfort our hearts and bring all kinds of balm to our soul than to think of the suffering of Christ. We see that in verse 18 to verse 20. For Christ also, you see, hath once suffered for sins. He suffered for sins, not His own, you know that. For our sins, for all the transgressions we committed against God. He came to suffer and die for all the sins of the world, in particular your sin. Those who are truly born again will know this experientially. Those who are not born again only know it in their head as a doctrinal truth that describes for us the extent and the infinite worth of the blood of Christ. But as long as it is not particularly applied to the heart of the sinner, there is no way he could grasp that concept, and there's no way he's going to appreciate that concept. But those who have been touched, who have been saved or born again, in other words, you know, these are not just simply empty words. We are constantly reminded through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Remember what? Remember how Jesus Christ suffered and died for your sins. Hoping that it will bring forth within the inner man some degree of gratitude and thankfulness as you now witness for Christ and be his mouth and be his hand and be his feet and then also suffer in his place. Because Christ also suffered for righteousness' sake, for well-doing. What kind of well-doing? For you. For your benefit, did he not? So that you do not need to die in your sins. He died in your place. That's the well-doing that he did for us. The just for the unjust. Can you now not suffer the just for the unjust? Of course, but your suffering is not for their salvation. In inverted commas. And yet it is also for their salvation. Because that's the only way they're going to see Christ in you. That was how people saw Christ in Stephen when they stoned him to death. He said, Father, forgive them. Were they not the similar words of what Christ uttered in heaven on the cross? And they need to see the same kind of demeanor of humility, of genuine, sincere love. That all you want for them is their salvation. The best for them. The good for them. The well-doing is for them. So the more they hurt you, the more you love them. The just for the unjust. That's how they see Christ in you. When you suffer unjustly, just as Christ suffered unjustly, when you were once upon a time unjust, condemned sinner, and because of Christ's suffering, you are now no longer unjust, you are now just. And therefore, God saved you and left you behind. Can you also now suffer like Christ, the just for the unjust, to point them to Christ? And where is Christ found on earth? In your life. How are they going to see Christ in your life? Your well-doing that will benefit them. What kind of well-doing? This. Share the gospel with them. That's well-doing. And then continue to help them and love them. That's well-doing. And that's how they're going to see Christ. By this kind of conduct and behavior for the Lord. So ever ready to give an answer is more than just talk. It's more than just using the mind and argue your case. It's to do it with a good conscience, number one. And then with a good behavior when you suffer for it. You will. That's why it is better to suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. It's a life of suffering. That's why the word better, right? Comparison. Two things. Suffer for evil-doing, that's everybody's life. Our life too, before salvation. Now that you are born again, God says, you can now suffer for well-doing which you were not able to do in the past. Would you do it? And you follow Christ's example so that you will keep on doing it. And if Christ did it for me, I must now do it for Christ's sake, so that others will see Christ in me and become believers themselves. And if I were to retaliate, and if I were to raise my fist and bang the table and shout, unfair, I'm not going to do it. You know, Christ could have done the same, isn't it, to God the Father concerning all of us. Why would I want to suffer all this humiliation, the pain and the shame, God? I don't want to do it. I changed my mind. I want to go back to heaven. Did he do that? No. Then how can we? You are doing it for the sake of Christ. Because you can see the Father's hand in your suffering. Can you not? Because you are suffering because you talk about his words, right? You tell them about your Father's love. You think a Heavenly Father doesn't know? Being put to death, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, resurrection, to bring us to God, to lead us to God. And so your suffering for well-doing is to also do what? Lead the sinner, the persecutor, to whom? To God. That's why you have to be ever ready to defend Christ and face the consequences of suffering for Christ, because that is how you will lead sinners to Christ. You will lead your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ also to God by their maturity, like what Paul shares. Because Paul, their spiritual father, was prepared to go to prison for Christ, and it gave the Christians who were aware of his imprisonment, especially those in the church in Philippi, who loved him dearly, also the courage. If my spiritual father has the courage from God to stand up for Christ even unto death and imprisonment, so can I, by the grace and mercies of God. Encourage them. Can you stand up for Christ? And you think Christ is not going to be pleased with your life one day when you arrived home? A crown of righteousness with your name on it waiting for you. And you will truly, sincerely, with all your heart, long for his return, because you know your life before Christ on this earth is already pleasing to him, because it is lived according to Scripture, constrained by the love of God. And therefore, you are really, really longing for Christ to return, because you have nothing to be ashamed of when you see him and when he sees you. Do you not want that kind of good conscience, which is clear? A life that is lived literally, truly, according to Scripture, where you have done wrong, you repent. And when you do good, you're going to suffer for it, and you endure with God's help. There are some people who do not want to see Christ because they are scared. Scared of what? Wrongdoing. Evil doing. But if your good conscience is truly before God, 100% good, crystal clear, and you're suffering for Christ only for well-doing, why would you not want to meet your Savior, knowing 100% that he will say to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," guaranteed. As long as you live your life according to Scripture and suffer for Jesus' sake, that will be the words that he's going to whisper to your ear and then broadcast to the whole of heaven. "This is a faithful disciple. I welcome him home into my loving arms." Do you not want that? Christ is your example. Quickened by the Spirit. And then verse 19 and verse 20 is a little challenging, especially verse 19. So, enduring suffering like Christ, Christ gave us an example that is in the Old Testament. "By which also he," that is Christ, "went and preached unto the spirits in prison." Now, some people think that this spirit in prison refers to the fallen angels, right? Because they are spirit being. You think Jesus Christ will what? Preach to the fallen angels, what? To save them? He did not die for angels. He did not become an angel to die for angels. So why would he preach a message, what, to save angels? No. So therefore, it cannot be angels in prison. Where is the prison then? It also does not refer to Jesus Christ going to hell. And prison here is not a reference to hell, whereby God sent Jesus Christ after his death and resurrection, gave all these Old Testament believers who die in sin a second chance. No such thing. The context argue against that interpretation as wrong. Then what is the correct interpretation? Look at the next verse. It will give us the clue. "Which sometimes were disobedient." Sometime here means old time, former time. So which period of the Old Testament was Jesus Christ referring to, right? Sometime means old time, former time. Which time? Noah's time. The days of Noah, in other words, prior to the destruction of the world by water. "Which sometime were disobedient." In former time, there was a generation of disobedient people. "When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, God was very patient and long-suffering with all these evil people. While the ark was preparing," that means 100 years, Noah preached while the ark was being constructed, "wherein few," that is 8 souls, "were saved by water." That's how we interpret verse 19. In other words, the Spirit of Christ was there when Noah was the preacher. The Spirit of Christ was there. So when Noah preached, "Repent, have faith, what God said to me, the heavens will open and rain will fall." Now, they have never seen rain before. Genesis tells us God sent a mist from the ground to water the face of the earth. So water from the ground going up, they have seen. That was their experience for the past 1,600 over years. But water from on top, never seen before. So they have to believe by faith. So the Bible basically tells us when Noah preached God's truth, it is as if Christ's Spirit was preaching God's truth through him. For that generation, and he ministered, only 8 souls were saved, including Noah himself. But these people, the spirit in prison means the spiritual people who do not have spiritual life. That means the sinners who did evil in prison means in their own body. Right, that's how our spirit, right? Our spirit live where? In the prison, in our body. So in other words, the Spirit of Christ was the real preacher to the sinners in Noah's time. For how long? For 100 years. Until the world was destroyed. How many believed? 8 believed. So in other words, 2 things to note. When you are suffering for Christ and when you are preaching the Word of God, it is the Spirit of Christ, the resurrected Christ, who is preaching through you to them. That's why you have to be biblical. You cannot have a wrong understanding. Then it is not the Spirit of Christ that is preaching. It is the spirit of confusion and error. And that will give you the comfort. When you suffer for it, it is Christ's Spirit now. It is ministering, right? The Holy Spirit dwells in you. So basically, that's how we get the teaching. We are the mouth of Christ. We are the hands of Christ. We are the feet of Christ. Where is the Bible text for it? This is it. These are the Bible verses. Number 2. He preached for 100 years. The Spirit of Christ, 8 converted. In other words, when the persecutors come and you suffer for it, if they are not converted, you will keep bearing a holy witness. Salvation is of the Lord. How many people were on earth during Noah's time? When we were studying Genesis in seminary, Dr. John Wickham told us, conservatively speaking, 1 billion. Because the people lived 800-900 years in those days. Right? 800-900 years. And when the flood came from the time of Adam's fall to the flood, 1,600 plus years. So if people live 800-900 years, can you imagine? Adam was alive all the way right up to before the birth of Noah. Do you know that? Let's do a little bit of mathematics. I gave you the table, the chart when we studied Genesis. You just simply look at it and you will know. So if it's 1 billion people, preach for 100 years, 8 souls. So it's other, in other words, when you are suffering for Christ, and if these persecutors do not become converted, you don't get upset, don't get angry. That may be your desire, that may be your goal, which is sufficient. But if they're not actually going to be convicted and converted, doesn't mean that your suffering has been wasted. That doesn't mean that you should stop preaching and sharing God's love with them in Christ, because it's the Spirit of Christ that is now speaking through you to let them know. That's why we understand what Paul experienced on the road of Damascus was every believer's experience. Whenever the gospel is preached, it is Jesus Christ himself who is now offering salvation to that person. In the case of Saul, Jesus himself had to do it, because every time Jesus sent a disciple, Paul would imprison and persecute and put to death. And so Jesus wants to save him. So Jesus himself personally, in resurrection, saved Paul or Saul. And then you realize that whenever any gospel is shared with a sinner, since they are the words of Christ, they are all according to Scripture, and they are not your words, they are not your opinion. And since they are the words of Christ, it's your voice. They will see your face. And since they are not your words, they are the words of Christ, it is Christ who is offering salvation to this sinner. And when they reject, they are rejecting Christ. So this example of Christ suffering for us, God used the experience of Noah in his time. When the Spirit of Christ was in Noah, preaching them, warning them, they reject. Only 8 accepted. You do not be discouraged when people still reject your humility, your testimony for Christ in suffering for Him. Salvation is of God. The Lord knows whom He will want to save and whom He will save. And your suffering for Christ, even though it does not result in the salvation of people, is not wasted. Do not see it as wasted because it doesn't have the kind of productivity. The result of persecutor after persecutor all came to know Christ because they see you suffering for Christ and they see Christ in you. Please, do not have that kind of understanding, because if you have that kind of understanding, you're going to be discouraged. You're not going to keep suffering for Christ because the result is so dismal, so few. And yet God tells us very clearly that in Noah's days, 8 may be out of a billion. So it's not the result that must encourage you to keep suffering for Christ, to keep being ready to defend Christ always by living a holy life, by having a good conscience before God and before all men. Look at Christ's testimony. Salvation is of the Lord. Don't forget that. It's not you and it's not me. You may have a very, very strong desire for that sinner's salvation, fine and good. But at the end of it all, whether that sinner is going to be saved or not, it is up to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, not you, not me. You know how conversion occurs, right? Gospel, Holy Spirit, take the gospel, convict, convert. God taught that to Nicodemus and to all of us. How are you born again, Nicodemus? By water, that is the word of God. Which part of God's word? Gospel. All other portions of the scripture are for the maturation of the faith after salvation. And so what represents the water and the spirit? The gospel itself in its purity and essence according to scripture. And then when the gospel is shared, it's not up to the Holy Spirit whether He wants to take the gospel and convict that sinner or not. It's not up to us. You can scream, you can shout, you can beg, but ultimately the decision to save the sinner, that persecutor, is the Holy Spirit. And you've got to trust. And do not be encouraged and be motivated by results, or the other way around, discouraged by results. You do what is right. Saving of lost souls is God's domain. It's up to Him. So your suffering for Christ is not in vain in any way, even if it does not result in the salvation of that persecutor. Just like in Noah's time. Was what he did wasted? Only 8 souls were saved? Did he build this big, gigantic ark for nothing? No. He obeyed exactly what God told him to do. The blueprint for the ark was God's design, and he constructed it exactly as what God had told him to do. And while the construction was on, 100 years he preached, and the Spirit of Christ was the one that enabled him to preach. And when he preached faithfully, it is the Spirit of Christ that is now doing the preaching. And that you must know and remember. That's how wonderful a life, a Christian life is. That's why Jesus Christ says, you will have life and you have it more abundantly. This is it. To be able to help sinners get out of hell into heaven, to be able to be the mouth and hands and feet of the Son of God, the Creator of heaven and earth. What other honor and privilege that the world can give you that can even come close to what God and Christ Jesus has made you to become? That's why be ever ready, always, to defend Christianity. Study God's word faithfully, please. You do not know when God will send a soul to help that poor soul to see the light, to understand. That's why always be ready. That's why you've got to keep studying, keep studying. You do not know when that confrontation will arise. whenever it is, you are ready, isn't it? And finally, suffer today, home tomorrow. Verse 21 and verse 22. Suffer today, home tomorrow. The light figure. Excuse me. Whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience, same word, toward God, true, genuine salvation by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does it mean by the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us? The like figure in the literal sense translated from the Greek means the antitype. The antitype. For example, we say that the sin offering of the clean animals in the Old Testament is a type of Christ. That means that it's like a picture, a pattern. And based upon that pattern, something is now constructed or made, the real thing. And so Christ is my sin offering. So Christ is known as the antitype. You follow? So a pattern is the type. And when you construct it and build it, the real thing is the antitype. That's the same word that is used here, the like figure. Now the question is, what exactly is it? What is the pattern and what is the real thing? The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Christ. So what baptism do you think this refers to? We know there are only two types of baptism in the Bible. Baptism by water, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. So it's not the external. It's not water baptism. You know, water baptism doesn't save. So it has to be the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Right? So baptism is basically the type that tells us the real baptism with the Holy Spirit, where we are converted truly in Christ, where we are given a good conscience toward God by Christ's resurrection from the dead. When he died for us, when he suffered and died for us, how do you know it is enough to take away your sin? His resurrection. That is God's way to tell us that I approve. I scrutinize the life of my only begotten Son from the moment he was born. If at any time his journey of 33 plus years on earth has one tiny little bit of blemish, I will not raise him from the dead. He will remain dead because he will be dying for his own sin. And so, when Christ said, "It is finished," he died. That means his life on earth, a mission that God the Father sent him on earth to do. God the Father will use his omniscient power to scrutinize every aspect of Christ's 33 plus years from the moment he was born until he died. Every motive would be scrutinized. Has it been pure because of the love of God? Yes. Every thought in his mind, has it been pure and holy and according to the will of God? Yes. Every word that he uttered, I know you know how many millions of words Christ must have spoken since he was born. Exactly according to truth. And every action, including every place he went, every step he took, was exactly according to where God the Father wants him to be at that very moment in his life. If in that particular day, on that particular morning, God wants Jesus to be in Galilee, Jesus was in Galilee. If on another day, God wants Jesus to be in Jerusalem, he was in Jerusalem. Every aspect, every step must be perfectly according to God's determined will. If he was not, He remained dead. No resurrection. But by his resurrection, God basically tells us that it is enough. He was 100% pure in every aspect of his life on earth. God used his omniscient power to scrutinize it, and he passed with flying colors. That's why God raised him from the dead for our justification, so that all of us, once you are truly born again, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, allowing you to have a good conscience before God, so that you can do good works before man, also with a good conscience. And then you suffer for it, and then you trust God to take care of the outcome, whether these persecutors are going to be convicted and converted. You leave it to the Lord, and you do not stop bearing a holy witness by your ever readiness always to give an answer, a defense for Christ, no matter what happened to you. You must do it according to Scripture, because of what Christ has done for you in your life. You and I are now duty-bound, but let this duty that we do it be constrained by our love for our Savior, not to do it because it's my duty to do it. It is also my joy and my honor and my privilege to be the mouth of Christ, the hand of Christ, and the feet of Christ. And even if I have to suffer, it is only an honor and a privilege to suffer for Christ. Was that not how the disciples answered? That they thank God that God has counted them worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. See it as something that is of great value, because if not for Jesus' sake, you and I are going to suffer for some other sake. That is not God-honoring, not for yourself, not for your family, not for anything, not even your nation. Because all these are temporal, but Christ, eternal. That's what it means. Suffer today. It's worth it. Because tomorrow, you go home. Where is Christ? After he died, he rose from the dead, who is now gone into heaven. And that's where you're going to head. When you are now suffering for Christ, are you not? You think Christ will kick you out of heaven when you suffer for his sake, when you preach the gospel and you preach the word of God, and then at the end of your life, he's going to cast you to hell? You think God and God the Son will be like that? So ungrateful, so unjust? But you represented him with a good conscience before God and before men. And you only share the gospel. You tell them about what God says according to Scripture, what God has taught you according to Scripture. At the end of it, you still be cast into hell? You think God the Father will ever do that to any one of his children? Never. Never. And that's why you say, who is gone into heaven, which is where you're going to head, and is on the right hand of God. For him, his finished right hand of God is a position of 100% faithfulness and trust. Someone whom you hide nothing from. Someone whom you can trust to always get things done exactly according to your sovereign will. That's the idea of the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. He rules. And one day, you will rule with him. Are you not heirs, co-heirs with Christ? When will that take place? Before the millennium. Before the millennium. You're going to angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. He's going to judge. He will judge the fallen angels. That's why in the millennium there are no devil, no angels. Only a perfect environment with glorified saints and saints who enter in the millennium. And then after that, these mortal saints with the same body will have children. And then in the perfect environment with Christ ruling on earth, perfect environment, perfect rule, perfect kingdom. No devils to blame. And you realize that the children born in the millennium will still be born with a sinful nature. And they are going to be reminded on why they are born with a sinful nature, because the serpent will still be eating dust. All other creatures will be converted and changed like in the days before God gave us permission to eat meat. Then the fear of man was put into them, Genesis 9. But before that, they coexist. Lion and lamb walk together, no need to fear the lion. And that's the millennium. Perfect environment, perfect king, perfect rule. No devil to blame, and yet there will still be many who remain sinners. But you'll be there to judge at the millennium those who are sheep and goat cast into hell. Fallen angels also cast away. The devil, bottomless pit for 1,000 years. You'll be there, heirs and co-heirs with Christ. Suffer today, home tomorrow. How we react and respond to suffering is another clear evidence, isn't it, of our salvation. That's why be ready always. You're going to suffer anyway. The question is, are you suffering for well-doing, that is for Christ? For doing the work of Christ, wherever you are, speaking the words of Christ, your morality, your ethics are all Christian, standing up for Christ and do what is right, even if it means losing your job, even if it means getting scolded and shouted at, but for Jesus' sake, your only and God-honoring response is, keep on showing them love. Keep on sharing, no matter what. Tell them, because that's the only way to save sinners out there. Tell them about Christ. No matter how they might not want to hear, but you still got to tell them. And then when you suffer for Christ's sake, remember Christ suffered for your sake. And now he is home in heaven to prepare a place for you. That's why he has gone ahead, right? That's what he said to us, to the disciples. And if I go ahead to prepare a place for you, I will return and bring you to where I've prepared a place for you. Suffer today, home tomorrow. Will you now therefore be ready always to give an answer, to defend the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given you the privilege to call yourself a Christian? Your family, your friends, they depend on your readiness. That's how we began, did we not? A couple of hours ago, the church as a whole is also impacted by your readiness or lack of it, either way. If you are ready and strong in the Lord, like the Apostle Paul, many will be encouraged. But when you capitulate and fall and allow the carnality of the world to grip your heart, many will be discouraged and feel the hurt and the pain with you. Most important of all, do it for Jesus' sake, just as he has given his all for you. Will you give your all for him as required and see it as God's preordained will for your life to protect your heart from any retaliation, any desire for vengeance, from any bitterness, but only the love of your Savior and the love for these sinners. Let it prevail in your heart so that you will always be ready to defend for Jesus' sake with a good conscience and be prepared to suffer for it and count it an honor that God has counted you worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee, Father, for thy mercies in preserving this important RMG ministry that you have started some years back. And as we come to the close of another year of ministry, may thy Holy Spirit bring to remembrance all that we have learned and understood, so that we can truly be the men of God that you want us to be at home, at work, in church, wherever we are, in school as well, so that this life that we live, that has been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, will no longer be our own, but truly it belongs to Christ. And may we all be good and faithful, diligent students of thy holy word, for that is the readiness that you expect from us. For we know what is the consequence and who depend upon our readiness, our loved ones, the church, including our Savior, so that we can be his holy witness, to be his mouth, preaching only God's word, to be his hands, doing only God's deeds, and to be his feet, to only go where Christ himself would have gone if he remained on this earth. May we truly be the one that the Spirit of Christ will use for his glory, trusting in him to save all whom he wants to save, knowing that in Christ Jesus, salvation truly is of the Lord. Help us, O Lord, as men of God, to know the heavy responsibility that you have entrusted to us with the women and the children in our lives and in the church depend on our readiness to speak up for Christ and to defend Christ for Jesus' sake, and to do so with discernment and with courage and with the help of God and Christ as our perfect example. May we not fail them, and may we definitely not fail thee, longing for the soon return of our Savior to return home to be with thee one day. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.